Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Isaiah chapter 36. If you've got your phone, you can use that. Also, the scripture will be on the screen. Isaiah 36. As you go there, I want to share with you a quick story. On July 2nd, 1982, commercial pilots on approach to Los Angeles International Airport reported that there was a man floating in their airspace on a lawn chair that was strapped to a bunch of weather balloons. And the guy's name was Larry. That morning, he had anchored that chair and filled up all these weather balloons in his backyard because his dream had always been to fly. And this is the way he was going to do it. And he got his CB radio, and he got a camera because he wanted to take pictures. He got some sandwiches and a case of beer for sustenance, you know. And he got his pellet gun so that he would have a safe way to descend from wherever he went up. And his intention was to go up just a couple of hundred feet and wave at his neighbors. I don't know if you've ever thought of doing that, but this is what Larry's plan was. Instead, he shot up 15,000 feet into the air. I don't know how he didn't pass out, but somehow he had the consciousness and the awareness of mind to get his pellet gun out and start shooting out those balloons. And so with the jolt, as you can imagine, each time he shot out a balloon, you know, the chair started to descend until he landed in power lines and caused a blackout in LA. The good news is Larry landed safely. He was arrested, but everything else worked out okay. But he dramatically reinforced something that we know from nature. What goes up must come down. This is the way the world works. This is the laws of the natural world. This is how gravity works, Larry. It's also cause and effect. And cause and effect is not just a reality that plays out in the natural world. It's also embedded in the core of the spiritual life, all the way down to the foundation of our prayer lives. That cause and effect is something that God has built into his kingdom and the way that prayer works. And so tonight, just for the next few moments, I want to talk to you about the cause and effect of prayer. The cause and effect of prayer, because something that I feel I encounter more and more often. And if you look for it, you'll see it in lots of places. It pops up in books, pops up on social media, it pops up in, you know, podcasts, pops up in conversation. And that is this phrase that has become incredibly popular among evangelical Christians, even just broader Christianity. And that is that prayer mostly changes you. Prayer mostly changes you. And though it's certainly true that prayer does change us, the problem with that statement is it's not biblical. It's not biblical. Because prayer wasn't created to mostly change you. God ordained prayer to change things. God ordained prayer to change situations. God ordained prayer to say, this mountain be removed and cast up and thrown into the sea. God ordained prayer to shift reality. So yeah, when you pray and you spend time talking to God, you'll change. But that is not mostly what prayer was meant to change. And you cannot prove otherwise from the pages of this book. Because in this book, God has ordained prayer to bring about his plan and purpose in the earth through the petitions and the cries of his people. That's what God's doing. In other words, what God has done is he's knit into the fabric of his kingdom this cause and effect that when his people, when believers cry out to him, it affects change. When you pray, it changes things. When you pray, things shift. When you pray, it always matters. Why? Because when you pray, the world changes. And throughout the Bible, this is, you can see this all over the place, again and again and again and again. But one of the most dramatic examples in the entire Bible, you find in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 in the story of the Old Testament king Hezekiah. And so I want to read this with you because there are several realities that come to the fore as you read this story about the cause and effect of prayer. And the first reality is this. I'm going to call it the lie. The lie, and that is praying doesn't matter. This is the lie. Now, go to Isaiah 36, verse 1. In the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria came to attack the fortified towns of Judah and conquer them. So I'm going to stop right here. So for those of you who don't know your ancient Near Eastern history, the Assyrians were a very, very brutal people. They filleted people alive. When they conquered nations, towns, they would impale people on stakes. I mean, this is really, really brutal regime. And then often they would take large swaths of the population and deport them, uproot them from their homes. And what we know from history and from the biblical text is that Sennacherib had been moving through Judah and already destroyed about 46 towns in Judah. And now he has trapped Hezekiah in Jerusalem. So this is a desperate situation. And then it says this, then the Assyrian king's chief of staff told them to give this message to Hezekiah. This is what the great king of Assyria says. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? Do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Then we're going to jump down in the passage just a little bit. Then the chief of staff stood and shouted in Hebrew to the people on the wall. Listen to this message from the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you. Don't let him fool you into trusting the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely rescue us. This city will never fall into the hands of the Assyrian king. Don't let Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will rescue us. Have the gods of any other nations ever saved their people from the king of Assyria? What God of any nation has ever been able to save its people from my power? So what makes you think that the Lord can rescue Jerusalem from me? Now we're going to skip down just a bit further into chapter 37. This message, for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. So do you see a theme here? Like, are you catching this? With promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well that the kings of Assyria have done what wherever they have gone. They have completely destroyed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? Now, I want you to notice because there's a progression here. And look at the progression. Verse 4, what are you trusting in? Because isn't that the question that always the enemy brings to us in the middle of a battle? Why are you trusting? Like, is God trustworthy? That's always the question. Then don't let him fool you into trusting the Lord. Then look at the next. Don't let Hezekiah mislead you. What makes you think that the Lord can rescue Jerusalem from me? And jump down to chapter 37. Don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. And finally, why should you be any different? Here's what I want you to notice in that progression. Satan doesn't have to convince you that God doesn't exist. He only has to convince you that trusting him won't change anything about your situation. That's all. His job, his target in your life is just to convince you that God isn't worthy of your trust. That God won't answer your prayer. It's an argument against expectation. That's what it is. You know what's happened everywhere else. This is how this goes. You know what happens to people in your situation. You know what happens when you get that diagnosis. You know what happens when somebody's marriage is where your marriage is. You know what happens when somebody's financially where you find yourself today. You know how this story ends, don't you? I mean, you know what people say about people like you in this situation and this, you know how this usually turns out. And when you let that be or allow it to be the soundtrack of your life, it will kill prayer. It'll kill prayer. Why? Because it is the death of expectation of God intervening in your situation. It's just the death of it. When you allow that to blare in your ears, and this is exactly what the enemy is doing through Sennacherib to Hezekiah and the people of Israel. What is he saying? You can't trust him. Don't be deceived. Don't be duped. Look for an alternate plan B, different solution, because God is not going to come through. And if you need exhibit A, think about everybody else. You're no different than any one of them. He's killing expectation. He's killing anticipation that God is going to come through. Why would you be any different? And you have to. All of us have to recognize where this narrative and where this soundtrack comes from. And it comes from a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie rooted in the pit of hell that your prayers don't really matter and your prayers won't ultimately change anything. And often Satan loves to say, how long have you been praying about this? Doesn't seem like much has happened. Do you think God is saying that to you? No. So we have to all be incredibly aware when that narrative sneaks into our life in some way, whether it's through a person, whether through it's some other outlet, or we just find it in the mix. We've got to identify it and we've got to say, not on my watch. Why? Because I know where that comes from, and I will give no place to the voice of the enemy in my life, and I'll give no place to the narrative of hell in my heart. I just won't do it. All of us have to be resolute on that. We have to recognize it's a lie. So you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, are there any areas in my life where I have bought into the lie that prayer won't make any difference? Because I love what happens in this story. Hezekiah is confronted with the lie, and what does he do? He refutes it. He refutes it, but he does it in a very specific way. He refutes it by making a decision. And that decision is this: to pray in the face of the impossible. Anytime you're confronted with the lie of the enemy over your life, over your children, over your future, over your health, you have to not only recognize that it is a lie, but then you have to, in the face of the lie, say, I will pray the impossible over my situation because I worship the God of the impossible. And that is always going to be a decision. That'll always be a decision. And this is what Hezekiah does. Verse 14. After Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. First, where does he go? He first decides to plant himself in the house of God. Don't try to wage this fight on your own. You ought to do everything. If you're ever in a battle, and some of you are, and that's why you're here, praise God, you're in the right spot. Your life should be planted in the house of God, but if you ever encounter even the sniff or the whiff of a battle, you ought to make a beeline to the house of God. You ought to say, how often are the doors open? I'll synchronize my watch. Hezekiah goes up to the house of the Lord, and this is what he prayed before the Lord. Look, though, what he did. He said, I spread it out. He took that letter from Sennacherib, and he spread it out. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, you're enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O God, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations. And they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burned them. But of course the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all. only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord our God. That's a sermon all by itself. But I want you to see something. In verse 18, what does he say? It's true. He says they're saying all these kingdoms they couldn't hold up against. It's true. God, it's true. That is what happened. He doesn't deny his reality, and God's not asking you to deny the reality of your situation. It's the reality of our situation and the desperation of our situation that often compels us to make the decision to pray for God to do the impossible in our situation. And there are three movements in this prayer that are so important, because how is he going to pray in the face of the impossible? First, he worships God for who he is. He worships God for who he is. Oh, Lord of heaven's armies. He recounts who God is. He recounts his power. I'm just telling you, what the most powerful thing you can do when you go to God in prayer about your situation is not start with your situation. That is not the way to start praying to God about your situation. Because what you do, when you start with the desperation of your need, you magnify your need. When you start with who God is, you magnify him. And when you magnify him, what happens is your need shrinks. You want to get that need way below the level of your God. And if you start with the need, you're putting the need in God's place. Don't do that. He's first. Start with him, because not only is that the right thing to do, that's the thing that will change your heart and give you this perspective of heaven for the impossible thing you need. Okay, number two, he asks God for a tangible answer. I love this. He does not pray, God, I just pray that you would give us peace while they destroy Jerusalem. I pray that when we go through this hard time, we just have your comfort and you'd be close to us. And I don't know where that hits you, but I think that's the way a lot of Christians pray. Will you pray for me? I'm just going through this tough time. Instead of praying for the impossible to be done in their life, Lord, would you just comfort them during this tough time? It's not wrong to ask God to comfort the hurting and the brokenhearted. But when somebody comes to you with a tangible need for God to do the impossible in their situation, you ought to be willing to look in the face of the impossible and say, my God is greater, my God is stronger, I will not back down. I'm not going to pray that you're comforted in the middle of this. I'm going to pray that God squashes the enemy. How about that? That's, pray for tangible. Pray, don't pray jello-y prayers. That's what I'm saying to my, David, don't pray jello-y prayers. Pray something with a definitive, definite answer from heaven. God, I need you to do this. And then look for the God who's promised to do it, to do it. Now, number three. He connects the answer to God's glory. This is so important. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone are, O Lord, our God. What is he saying? God is glorified by answered prayer. Seal that in your heart. God is glorified not by you slogging it out. Oh yeah, perseverance glorifies him. Count it all joy. Absolutely. But never let that substitute your awareness that God wants to be glorified through an answer to a prayer in your situation. Never let the trial dampen your anticipation that the God of glory is going to get glory through your situation. Hang on, hold on, press in, expectation. And say, God, you're going to get glory out of this, because he is. Now, that's what Hezekiah did, and here's what happened. The result. Prayer is the difference maker. Prayer is the difference maker. And the Bible makes this incredibly clear. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 21. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent this message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. We're going to say this together. Because you prayed. What made the difference? Prayer made the difference. That's why we have to reject the idea, the errant idea. Well, if God wants to do it, bless God, he'll do it. God says, no, 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 it's because you prayed. It's because you prayed. Because you prayed about the king of Sennacherib of Assyria. That's why what's about to happen is going to happen. Now, the 17th century philosopher Blaise Pascal said this, and this is so good. He said, God has instituted prayer so as to confer upon his creatures the dignity of being causes. Don't miss that. You were created in the image of God. And part of the gift that God has given you with making you an image bearer is that he has empowered you, now that you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, to be part of the solution to the problems you encounter. He has given you the dignity of being causes. So it's not just, well, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. No, God has given you, as an image bearer of God, the dignity of being a cause that brings about a supernatural effect. That's an amazing thought. That's amazing. So what is God going to do through the cause of Hezekiah's prayer? Look at this. And this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates with their shields, nor build their banks of earth against its walls. The king will return to his own country by the same road on which he came. He will not enter this city, says the Lord. For my own honor and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend this city and protect it. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they freaked out, and they found the corpses everywhere. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. Come on, can we give God praise? Give God praise. The army Hezekiah couldn't defeat, God defeated. The situation Hezekiah couldn't change, God changed. Why did God do it? Because he prayed. That's it. Because he prayed. He took the letter of the enemy and he laid it at the feet of God.